quick. Lord, we ask that you would deliver this message. Clearly, I'm incapable, Lord, of giving, Lord, anything coherent. It's all of you. Father, what an amazing honor we have to open up the Bible, the Word of God, on this, the Lord's Day, with your people in worship, having the freedom to do so, and to hear that the letters here, written in red, printed in red, the words of Jesus Christ himself. Lord, please, remove the fact that we're 2,000 years removed. And not only that, we're 3,000 years removed from the events that he brings forth to our attention. Lord, may it be as though we were there. And only you can do that by the power of your Spirit. We ask now for that. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. In your Bibles then, we'll be in verses 27 to 32. Verses 27 to 32, Luke chapter 11. The title of the message this morning is The Dangers of Unbelief. The dangers of unbelief. Jesus has addressed the dangers of unbelief in previous studies of previous chapters. But this morning we have a message entitled that very thing, The Dangers of Unbelief, because of what unbelief does to us. The amazing thing is this morning, the person that I want to have this message hit the strongest is a person that right now is already formulating in their mind, I don't want to hear this. Church, listen carefully, and to whoever you may be, let me say this before I lose you. Unbelief is something that you've chosen to embrace. It's something that every man, according to the Bible, according to God, you select to go down the path of unbelief. It's a horrible thing. For example, unbelief. Unbelief, if lived out in all of the aspects of your life, you could never board an airplane because of unbelief. You could never get in a car because of unbelief. If you follow that thinking all the way through, you would think like this. I am not going to get in this vehicle because I don't think it's going to be able to get me anywhere. You say, well, that's ridiculous. I understand that. You would not get in that airplane because you would be saying or thinking, this cannot get off the ground. And so I'm not going to get in. I'm not going. Unbelief. You say, well, that's stupid. I understand that. But on spiritual matters and on spiritual issues, Jesus Christ is who he is, according to the Bible, the only one that the Bible was written about to tell you that the one who will come, you'll hear and understand him by his message, by what he says and does, and that he'll be betrayed, crucified on a cross, and risen from the dead. All of it written thousands of years before he would come. The Bible speaks about Jesus from cover to cover. No other book in the world speaks about their religious founder or prophet. But the Bible does about Jesus. Before I lose you to your unbelief and before you tune out to this, it's your choice. But the important thing is understanding this. If you reject the witness that God is crying out for you to receive, and you enter into that world of unbelief, know this, it will pay its dividends in the end. Everything regarding this is so vitally important. I plead with you this morning. Note this. If you reject or if you accept Christ, I don't get anything for that. Okay? We will not take your name. You will not be signed up for something. We're not going to tackle you if you raise your hand at the end of the service. We're not going to bother you or bug you in any way. I may never see you again. And if you're listening by radio, or maybe you're listening by podcast right now, or something along those lines, we may never meet in this life. Do you understand something? What I'm pleading with you about this morning transcends this physical world. That you would know God and the love of God. That you would know what it's like to have your sins forgiven and to be filled with belief and to trust Christ. We're not asking for anything. This is not some sort of shtick to get you to make some sort of a commitment. We don't want your money. We don't want anything about you. We just want you to know God. The danger of unbelief will keep that from happening. Noah Webster in his great dictionary. People always ask me, where did you get that? Noah Webster? Look, you can buy the thing online. It's gigantic. Buy Noah Webster's dictionary. It's the only dictionary worth anything, in my opinion. His 1828 Dictionary of American Words in English. Noah Webster defines unbelief. Listen carefully. Noah Webster defines unbelief as, number one, withholding belief. A willful withholding of belief. Number two, to neglect or to avoid belief. Number three, to disbelieve. Listen to this. To disbelieve the truth of the gospel by the rejection of Christ as Savior and His teachings. That's Noah Webster's dictionary. Oh, it gets better. If you keep reading that definition, he even gives verses. Number four, to not trust God, Noah Webster said. Unbelief. Jesus said, the Bible teaches us that in Mark chapter 6, Jesus was doing miracles. He came to a certain town and he's preaching and doing miracles. And it says there that in that one town, he couldn't do many miracles because of their great unbelief. It says Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the people. Isn't that sad? God wants to do so much in our lives, but unbelief will rob us. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 to 32. Follow along with me. Now it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say this. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Strong words. What is Jesus saying and why? Jesus is drawing attention to the great crowd. Note it in your Bible. It is a huge crowd. We would use today in our modern day language that they packed around Jesus like sardines. The word here, it looks kind of redundant, doesn't it? It says that they came and this crowd was thick and it gathered and they were together. They had all huddled around a great vast amount of people to watch and to listen what was going on. And we know from our last study that Jesus had just done a great miracle that no doubt added to the crowd. Remember what Jesus did? Remember the man who couldn't speak? Jesus cast out a demon that was holding that man's ability from being able to speak. Jesus cast that demon out of the man. The man spoke clearly or plainly after that. And what happened? No doubt some people marveled as this woman in what she says. She must have been rejoicing. But in the crowd came a voice from the leadership, the religious leadership of Israel. What did they say? "We know how you do this. We know what you're doing, Jesus. You're in league with Satan. You're working for Beelzebub." And last time in our study, Jesus gave a stern warning about that thinking and doctrine. And that to believe like that and to die like that is none other than the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says about that sin, believing that Jesus Christ is not of God and that Jesus Christ was working under the allegiance of Satan, and to reject His offer of love and forgiveness, the Bible says that is a great and the greatest of sin. Well, that's the crowd that Jesus was experiencing before Him. And He says something interesting. In verses 27 and 28, there's the voice that cries out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you," reference to Mary, "and the breast that nursed you." And Jesus, rather than them taking that any further on than that, Jesus counters and simply says this that all of us ought to get excited about. Jesus turns and says, "What's more important than that?" And He always goes to the eternal, doesn't He? What's more important than that is those who hear the word of God and obey it or keep it. Doesn't matter what you think. It's what you think and what you do with what you know concerning the word of God. Notice that Jesus puts right back, here's this beautiful statement, and Jesus says, "Hey, know the word of God and keep it. That's better than anything." What a strong word that is. Why? He is setting up a parameter, a context for which He's going to speak to that generation that are seeking a sign. Remember, they had said earlier, we want you to do something for us. We want you to bring a miracle down from heaven. Show us a sign in the heavens, Jesus, implying then we'll believe in you. But unbelief doesn't work that way. But the validity and the power of God's word. Will you note this? Will you jot this down this morning before we go any further? Jesus says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Psalm 138, verse 2. How important is the Bible, God's word? Number one, Psalm 138, verse 2 says, for you have magnified your word above your own name. That's important. Isaiah 55, 11. So shall my word go forth from my mouth, says God. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I have sent it, God's word. And then John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then finally, right here, Revelation 19:13. Imagine this verse, Revelation 19:13. It's current, as it were, right now in heaven. In other words, what I'm going to read you, Jesus is there now, as we are here. But this verse in the future is just preceding the second coming of Christ to earth. And Revelation 19:13, it says, and His name is called the Word of God. That's awesome. That's Jesus. How important is the Word of God? When Jesus says better to obey the Word and to hear it and do it, He is the very Word of God. 3 points in our study this morning. Point number one, jot it down. The dangers of unbelief. It's this. Unbelief rejects faith. Unbelief rejects faith. And watch this. Faith in what is reasonable. Faith in what is reasonable. Verse 29 says, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. You say, well, Jack, what's he doing? How does He expect the church to grow when He's talking like that? When you look at what Jesus did, when someone came running after Him or a great crowd was gathered, it seems as though He employed every bit of negative church growth tactics that you can employ. Don't you think if there's a huge crowd, what would man have done? Huge crowd, my. First of all, it would have stroked the ego. Oh, what a big crowd. Oh, boy. Hey, watch out. Big crowds mean big problems. Big crowds are big needs. And in a big crowd, there's a mixed multitude. You don't know who's a believer and who's not a believer. Crowds are difficult. Jesus is not stroked by that. His ego is not tempted by that. He simply clearly responds in a fact. He says this is an evil generation. What does he mean by evil? The word evil that he used, the word in the Greek used here, is that in the heart, there's a possessiveness of the heart to do harm. That in the human heart is this thing bent on evil or hurtfulness. The word is also translated mischievousness. It's translated a disease in the heart. Jesus said, in human generations, it's not just that generation of that day. In all human generations, Jesus said, there's an evilness in man's heart. And it's got to be dealt with. Faith in what is reasonable is to trust God, is to believe in God. But my friend, listen, unbelief rejects faith. All right. Unbelief says no. Unbelief says things like this. Faith is for wimps. Faith is for weak people. And yet, even if you are an atheist this morning, you exercise great faith. Watch this. It's what you've chosen to put your faith in. According to the Bible, if you are trusting in something or someone outside of God, then that is a life of unbelief. You can have great faith in the evolutionary process that does not exist, but you have great faith in it. You'll argue it. You'll defend it. And quite frankly, let's be honest, just you and I, you have to argue it and defend it because you're terrified of the alternative. You're afraid that God might really exist. You say, I don't appreciate that. Well, listen, it's either belief or unbelief based upon God's definition, not what man has to say. It doesn't matter what I say. It's what God says. And the truth of the matter is, unbelief rejects faith outright in the things that matter. So we want to be very careful about that in the sense that it's reasonable to believe in God. It makes sense. And I know if you're young and you're all full of yourself, you're healthy and you got all your opinions, I understand that. Us who are older than you, we remember those days in us. But there comes a time, trust me, there comes a time when life will throw you a curveball and Darwin will not be able to help you. And when your child looks into your eyes and your kid says, "Daddy, why am I so sick?" You're going to go one way or the other in your personal life. You are either going to cling on to the feet of God and cry out to Him for mercy, or you're going to look into those big brown eyes of your child and say, "Kid, suck it up. This is the accident that life has dealt you. This is it. It happens to, you know, all kinds of people. There's no hope. There's no nothing. Just suck it up and endure it." I want to beg you this morning, consider Christ. Consider the God who loves you. Secondly, faith is rejected by unbelief because faith in what is miraculous is absolutely rejected by unbelief. Unbelief says, no, I can't believe in the miraculous. Yet, Jesus has done the miraculous. The Bible is the record book of miracles. But unbelief rejects it. Jesus said, verse 29, "No sign will be given to this generation, to it, except the sign of Jonah the prophet." Oh my goodness. It's not getting better for the audience. He not only says, you guys are an evil generation, you have evil in your heart to disbelieve and to run away from God, like the little gingerbread man story, gets up, runs off the dish, and runs all around town running away from its creator. That's what unbelief does. You run away from God. But Jesus pours fuel on the fire. They're already struggling with unbelief. So what does he say? He brings up the account of Jonah. Isn't Jonah the most mocked, made fun of event in the Bible? Oh, you guys believe that God made a great whale or fish to swallow Jonah? Let me ask you this. Is God God? If he's God, can he do anything he wants to do? He can do anything he wants to do. Can he make a fish swallow Jonah? Yes. You know, 1800s, you can read about it. It's in the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's got to be true if it's in there. And it's on the internet. That proves it. There's a guy who was actually used in a circus because the guy was swallowed by a whale. And he was spit up 24 hours later. The guy's hair was all eaten off by the bile. His skin turned bleach white. The guy was some sort of a circus freak, for real. They billed him as the modern day Jonah. Hey, apparently there are fish big enough to swallow a human being, outside of a shark, which swallows you in pieces. Whatever it is, it ate him up. I think personally that God prepared a special fish. This was a fish that God made for Jonah to be swallowed by him, and then it burped him up on the shores. It just burped him up. And can you imagine being a fisherman that day? Can you imagine a bored fisherman, and all of a sudden the wave looks a little odd. Up comes this giant fish, and bleh, this guy comes tumbling out, seaweed around him, his skin is bleached white, the guy gets up, no hair, because the acid would have eaten the hair off of him. He gets up, and he starts walking with determination, because God told him, go! Can you imagine that guy's watching this same fish? The guy comes out, and Jonah starts walking. And he walked hundreds of miles, by the way, to Nineveh. You know Nineveh today. In fact, the Mosque of Jonah is in Nineveh today. It wasn't a mosque originally, but they call it now the Mosque of Jonah. It's in Mosul, Iraq. He goes there. He's walking there. Jesus says, no sign is going to be given to this generation except that of the prophet Jonah. So everyone else in the audience 2,000 years ago had to scratch their head and say, man, this Jesus not only does miracles and declares that he's the Son of God, but he's telling us that Jonah's event was a real event. He was really swallowed by a great fish. Look, my God's big enough to make a fish big enough to do anything he wants to do with that fish. I've read Genesis 1:1. After that, everything's possible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Outside of that, your God is huge. He can do anything He wants. And Jesus, here's the amazing thing. Jesus, the Son of God, is announcing to the world, it really happened. Jesus endorses what happened regarding Jonah's life. Miraculous. Thirdly, under this point, faith in what is practical. Unbelief rejects faith. Unbelief rejects what's practical. For as Jonah, verse 30, became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. Jesus is speaking of Himself. So watch this. As Jonah was vomited up on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh, and he declares his message, which we, when you read the book of Jonah, it was an 8-word sermon. And you guys, when you read the book of Jonah, it says right there, Jonah does not want these guys to come to know God. He wants them to fry in hell forever. He hates them. How funny is that? God sends this man, go preach to them. All right, you got it. Okay. He shows up, hey, Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh's overthrown. Walks around town. 40 days and Nineveh's overthrown. In other words, translated today, fry, you suckers! Fry! No hope! There's no hope in his message. There's no, while they play the organ, come down from the bleachers. The buses will wait. None of that. He just gives a hopeless message. Who would respond to a hopeless message? Jonah gives this message. Jesus said of his life, of his ministry, that is Jonah's, to the Ninevites. He used the word here, Jonah became a sign. Church, this is awesome. If you know anything, if you've studied or if you've gone with us through the book of Jonah, we studied in depth what is the Babylonian worship system which Nineveh held to. They had a chief god. It's the one that you'll hear about here in a second. This chief god in the life of the Ninevites was Dagon. D-A-G-O-N. Dagon. And he was the chief god of all fish. Their priest wore long green flowing robes embroidered like scales of a fish. The robe looked like fish scales. So have you ever seen those Chinese New Year dragon things where the guys are running, banging the drum, and you see the dragon head? Don't I look just like one right there? They're going like this, and they're banging the drum, and it's got the scales of the dragon. The priest had these long green robes, and they had a hat that looked like a fish's mouth open at the top, and they were the priest of Dagon in Babylonian worship. Why am I bringing this up to you? Because when Jonah came to Nineveh, what had happened to him? He'd gotten swallowed by a fish. He comes to town. He's a Jew coming to a bunch of Babylonians. Why is that important? Because the Babylonians would make marauding journeys down into Israel and take people captive. And the Israelis hated them, and they hated the Israelis. So God says, Jonah, I want you to go preach to them. What did Jonah do? Jonah said, forget you, God. And he got a boat and he tried to head off for Europe. Remember? Tarshish. He headed for Spain. That's the story. God said, go. Jonah said, no. He took off. God said, I'll show you. You're going to fulfill my plan. I'll make a fish going to come swallow you. The fish swallows him, takes him out, spits him up on the shore. Now, if you look at a map, Jonah had to walk a long way. He had to walk hundreds of miles. He gets up there. This is a guy with an attitude. He hates the people he's going to be talking to. Shows up, looking pretty freaky looking, probably some residual seaweed around his head, and he comes up and he says, you're all going to fry! They must have perceived this man having come from a fish. And great fear came upon them, which led, in a practical way, to their great recovery as a culture and as a people. It's amazing. Why did Jesus say, only this sign? There'll be no others. Man, that's powerful. Jesus is saying this, listen, church, listen, friends, listen up. This singular is the only... What? Are we really? I didn't feel a thing. No, did you feel the ground move or somebody walking on the road? You need to come to Christ now. You need Jesus now. I didn't feel a thing. Yeah, that's comforting, huh? Don't worry, the walls have been designed to fall out. Hey, Jesus said, no sign will be given to you, but that was close. Jesus is saying the only sign that matters. It doesn't matter, listen, with all due respect, it doesn't matter if God opened your eyes and now you can see. Hallelujah for that. It doesn't matter if your arm grew back. Great for that. Jesus said there's one sign that matters for all time and eternity. And that's the sign that comes to the prophet Jonah. Why? Why did he pick on Jonah to fulfill or to speak of that sign? Because Jonah was swallowed in the sense of burial. Jonah, in a sense, died in the belly of the whale. And Jonah, in a sense, was resurrected to fulfill the ministry. Jesus said, this is the sign. Matthew's gospel tells us it's clear. Jonah, as that sign was, so it will be about my life. He said, I will die, be crucified and died, buried. But on the third day, Jesus said, I'll be risen from the dead. It is an absolute prophetic announcement. Look to the life of Jonah, and you should understand that the Messiah is going to be buried, resurrected, having died for our sins. That Jesus says, that's the sign. And that's the issue this morning with you, isn't it? This morning, the believer says, yes, excellent. The person that's filled with unbelief says, you know what? I'd like to take you out and back and beat you up. I want to burn a Bible. All upset you are. Angry that this could be true. Remember, first of all, it is. Second of all, remember, we plead with you to come to know the love of God. And again, that has nothing to do with membership in this church or signing anything. We may never see you again. That's not my point. To introduce you to God. Jesus said, no sign will be given, but his resurrection. Listen, 1 Corinthians 15:1. This is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. But 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul the apostle said to the church, to the Greeks at Corinth, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you've received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, don't let unbelief rob it from you. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Jesus died for our sins. That's number one. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. Number two, that he was buried. And number three, that he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's the gospel. What is it? Listen, simply, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead. That's it. Did you see how long it took me to say that? What is the gospel? Here we go. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. That took about 5 seconds. That's the gospel. You could even give that in an earthquake. You can give it to somebody who's dying on their hospital bed. Have we, Christian, I'm just talking to the believer, have we strayed so far from what we understand our God to want of people? Is there simple faith in him, not to join some club? Well, you know, it's too bad that you didn't live a life and become a member of our church. Are you crazy? That's not required of man. But to believe on the Lord, that's what's required of man. To run from unbelief and put your trust in Jesus who loves you. There's nobody on this planet, nor ever shall be, who loves you more than Christ. Nobody. Jesus was announcing to them, as Jonah was to the Ninevites, I will be to you. And we know from antiquity that the generation, the population of those there in Nineveh came to trust in God. That's awesome. That's amazing and wonderful. But the gospel is very clear, very simple. Point number two this morning, verse 31. Point number two, the dangers of unbelief. It's this. Unbelief refuses evidence. It refuses the evidence. Unbelief is funny because it's there's no reason to it. Look at verse 31. This is a real historical person here. The queen of the south. She came to see Solomon. The queen of Sheba. You know her from the Old Testament. will rise up in the day of judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Why is she brought up like this? Why does Jesus bring her up? There's thousands of people from the Bible he could have brought up. Why her? You want to know why, first of all? The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, she was so impressed. And you can read about that, by the way. You can read about her in 1 Kings 10, but the evidence of others, that's what I want you to jot down. Unbelief refuses evidence and refuses the evidence of other people. Yet I operate under a judicial system that in the mouth of a witness, a person can be declared guilty or acquitted. Testimony. Unbelief won't listen to anybody, and unbelief won't listen to others. And in 1 Kings 10, this story is in detail, but the Queen of the South will rise up, Jesus said. This is amazing. Somehow, in some way, in that great final day of the judgment, when the unbelievers stand before God in the end, somehow she and the generation with the men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up and condemn that generation. Why? Why? What is going on? Keep this in mind, that she left her throne in the area of today would be Yemen, right on the peninsula. She would have left Yemen and traveled in her caravan from Yemen through Saudi Arabia, 1,000 miles. She would have come to Jerusalem to see Solomon, and she did. Why? Because the Bible tells us that she came and she said this to him: "King Solomon, I have been told the greatest things about you, that your wisdom and knowledge has come from the God of the Jews, the God of heaven above, and I want to know what's going on." And when she saw everything that God had done through him, she said, "Listen, the half of it was spoken to me. This is amazing." She left her throne, traveled 1,000 miles on the back of a camel or donkey or something to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what does Jesus say? A greater than Solomon is here. He said that in front of the people who knew this message. Unbelief refuses the witness, the testimony, the evidence of others. It's amazing. Look at verse 32, the evidence of one. Unbelief refuses the evidence of one. You say, what do you mean one? It says in verse 32, "For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." To hear. Didn't Jesus say earlier to that woman who said, "Blessed is the woman who bore you"? Didn't Jesus say, no, it's better that you hear the word of God and do it. This woman, the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, she came. And she listened. The evidence of one. See, what do you mean by that? Friends, listen. And this is, I hope, very empowering to all of us. If you know someone, or if someone asks of you, "Why are you a Christian? Or what makes you different? Or why do you own a Bible?" Or if they ask you straight up, what's going on in your life? Listen, the evidence of one, that's you and I. Tell them, "Well, you know what, seeing how you asked, this is who I am. This is what I was, and this is what I live for now. This is whom I live for now." Tell them. Now watch. They asked you about your life. Tell them. I'm not saying to you, make them believe. You can't. That's not our job. I'm not telling you to have them make a decision. That's not our job. The evidence of one. You and I soon will break up from this place and go our way. And you will have opportunity to tell people. And you just tell them the truth. Tell them about what God's done in your life. Unbelief will turn to you and say, "I don't want to hear it." "Well, I'm sorry, I thought you asked." I won't say. Unbelief will say, "Yeah, it worked for you, but..." Unbelief will say, "I don't discuss religion." That's good, we don't want to discuss it either. Unbelief throws up everything to try to stop that. But my friend, at the end of the day, we are to force no one to make a decision. That's ridiculous. When people say, leave me alone, leave them alone. Just go and pray for them in private. But tell them what God has done for you. You guys, if you get a chance, read the book, The Light and the Glory. There's other writings. You can, by the way, you can go online and download the Mariner's Log. The Mariner's Log of Christopher Columbus. Now, watch this. Talk about belief, unbelief. How many of you have heard of Christopher Columbus? Raise your hand. Well, I got to ask these days. He's a real guy. But you got to read his writings to find out about the man. It'd be good to do that about Mozart, too, and Beethoven. Stop getting Hollywood's version of who these guys were. And unfortunately, oh, brother, guard the doors. Get the car started. Don't use public school's version of who these people are either. I love public school teachers. They've just been infiltrated with revised history. In his own words, Christopher Columbus, you can download his log and read him day by day. Did you know Christopher Columbus? He had a mom and a dad. Yeah, it's true. In Spain, did you know Christopher Columbus? Do you know how he got his name Christopher? He got his name before he was born. His mom and dad had a dream that they'd have a boy. They named him Christopher. Do you know what Christopher means? I'll give you a clue. Christ, Topher means to carry. The Christ bearer. That's what Christopher means, to carry Christ. If your name's Christopher, it means that you take or you bear Christ. His parents gave him the name. They believed that God had a plan for his life. He was brought up in the Bible. He had memorized much of the scriptures. He had an amazing prayer journal that he called the Book of Prophecies. You want to know why he called it the Book of Prophecies? Because Christopher Columbus said that's where God speaks to him. When he has his Bible open and when he prays, God speaks to him. And he wrote down verses from the Bible that led Christopher Columbus to believe that God had called him to take a mission of discovery to the world to find a new world to announce Christ. That's in Christopher Columbus's writings. When's the last time you heard that? You can go to his daily log and see how often he cried out to God. Why am I saying this? One person's evidence and God in their life can change the world. What about you? What about me? Thirdly, under this point, the evidence of Jesus Christ. Unbelief refuses evidence, and unbelief refuses the evidence of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said in verse 31, a greater than Solomon is here. We don't get the magnitude of that. Jesus is telling these Jewish people, hey, wake up! What do you think of Solomon? Oh, he's son of David. Wow! The queen of the south even came to get his wisdom. Jesus said, hello, a greater than Solomon is standing here right now. The magnitude of that is huge. A greater. Jesus is making it very clear regarding this fact that they, standing before Christ Jesus, they were refusing the witness of the Bible. My friend, if you haven't heard this, jot it down. The Bible speaks about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. No one in all of history has had a book written about them from cover to cover that is, listen, like the Bible, covering thousands and thousands of years. Number two, the works of Jesus Christ were not only foretold before he did them, before his birth, but he did them. And then the claims of Christ. Jesus claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And he turned right around and said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed, beaten, crucified, but on the third day be risen from the dead. Jesus said it. What does history say? It happened. And then what about his birth into the world? Angels filled the sky in Bethlehem. And it was reported among those who were there as they went out to be witnesses of the world what they saw. Look, I'm sure your mom and dad got excited when you came into the world, but I'm sure there are no angels singing songs as cute as you were. Point number three, and we end. It's in verse 32. The dangers of unbelief is this. Unbelief renders judgment. Unbelief brings about judgment. Here's the amazing thing. You may not like this message. I don't like giving it. But I got to tell you something. If you die in this life filled with unbelief, I didn't put a gun to your head. I didn't put a sword to your neck. I didn't bend your arm. You will choose. It's your choice. Just know this. According to the Bible, so if you don't like that, prove it wrong. According to Jesus, if you don't like him, then you got to somehow get him back into the grave somehow. That ain't going to happen. If you don't like this, but understand this, this is what it says. If you like it or not, it's what it says. That unbelief is going to render a judgment to those who don't believe. And so, verse 32 speaks to us about how this judgment is inescapable. It's an inescapable judgment to those who don't believe. You say, well, Jack, how can I be judged because I choose not to believe in it? That unbelief, remember what Webster says, and it's the same in the Greek, is to be informed of something but to suppress it or to refuse it. Look, every person struggles with doubt. Doubt is not unbelief. You're going to go get in your car today and hopefully, by the grace of God, turn on the air conditioner. You may doubt if it's going to work or not. But you don't have doubts that the air conditioner exists, do you? You know that he exists. Sometimes you're hit with doubt and it's, is he going to do that for me? Is he going to speak to me? We all go through doubt. Doubt is not unbelief. Unbelief is to say, he could be real. I think he maybe is real. I don't like him. And I'm going to refuse him. I'm going to reject him. I'm going to resist him. Just know this. Unbelief renders judgment. It's inescapable. Jesus said, verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Notice, another set of human beings are going to rise up and say, what, are you nuts? Are you crazy? We were a bunch of Ninevites worshiping fish gods. And this crazy Jewish guy came and delivered this message and he didn't even give us an inkling of hope. Yet 40 days and Nineveh's overthrown. But we were terrified and repented. We called out to God and God spared us. These men are going to say, why didn't you believe? You had the Bible. You had CD-ROM. You could go online. You had radio, TV. You could have listened. You could have made a decision. But you remained in your unbelief. They're going to say, how could you? Can you imagine? Jesus said they will rise up. It's inescapable. It need not be, though. Listen to this. Second, under this point, verse 32, unbelief renders judgment in that it is an avoidable judgment, though. You say, well, that's contradictory. Oh, no, no. Look at A, it is an escapable judgment. You're not going to escape it. That is if you are filled with unbelief. But if you believe today, B comes into effect. A is removed. B comes into effect. It's an avoidable judgment. Christian, the church, listen, non-believer, atheist, right now, the Bible declares that all of us are under judgment until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. If I die today, hey, if that earthquake a moment ago was a doozy, and you died today, where would you have gone? Listen to this. When this body dies, this flesh, when it dies, you're going to go to my funeral or whatever Lisa decides to do with me. Probably put me in the backyard or something. No, she knows exactly what she's supposed to do. But, oh, poor Jack. Yeah. He's dead. Who's going to get his 67 Volkswagen? I'm not dead. I moved. I relocated. I left this carcass. This stinking carcass. This body's only a tool. The part that lives on forever is the spirit that's within you. That lives forever. Make it very clear. John chapter 5 says you will live in either hell or heaven. Your choice. It's your choice. Some of you are mad at me because I'm giving you that choice. You don't even like that. You don't want to. I don't want to think of that. hey, look, if I die, the Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Man, when I die, roof caves in, splat, I'm standing before the Lord. I'm alive more than ever. Though my body may be here. Keep that in mind, because we will stand before the Lord either accepted because we've trusted the gospel message that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. We'll stand before Him accepted because of that. Or for one final judgment, all mankind who do not believe will stand before Him, and they, in this life, they refused to receive the right answer. You ever seen a little kid who doesn't want to eat their lunch? That's what you've done to the gospel all your life. Don't do that anymore. It's an avoidable judgment. And then it's an unbiased judgment. Jesus said, a greater than Jonah is here. Unbiased. It's an unbiased judgment. And this is the part that's terrifying, church. You have the ability given to you by God this morning to make that decision. This morning you'll either vote for Jesus, yes, or vote for Jesus, no. In Colossians 2:13, it says, when we were all dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code. That is all of the sin that you and I had committed. It says that Jesus canceled those things that were against us, opposing us. He took away, having nailed them to His cross. And He has disarmed the powers and the authorities that were against us and made a public spectacle of them, having triumphing over them by the power of His cross. Jesus did that. Jesus said, a greater than Jonah's here. Church, listen, four verses and we're done. You can even close your Bible. Just listen. Just listen. We're wrapping up this message now. We're out of time, and that's a good thing. In Philippians 2:9, listen, vote, decide. Philippians 2:9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among man, that is mankind, whereby he must be saved. In Romans 10, verse 8. But what does the Scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. 1 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with Christ, plead with you, do not receive the grace of God in vain. That is, don't blow this message off. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. That means God's listening. He's waiting right now. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. He brought you to hear the gospel. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Every time you hear the gospel, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. I know I've been yelling. I'm all excited about this. I may never see you again, but I want you to be in heaven. I'm not going to get paid extra if you raise your hand. I'm not paid like that. No one's going to be snooping around and looking. Look, the guy raised his hand. Tackle him. Grab him. Grab him. Put a Bible in his mouth. No one's going to do that. Listen, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Number two, do you believe He was buried? That is, He died. Number three, do you believe that He rose from the dead in April 32 AD in Jerusalem? Jesus left an empty tomb there. Do you believe that? If you believe that, listen, listen. In fact, why don't you bow your head? Everybody, even if you don't want to bow your head, can you just bow it anyway? Watch this. Christian, you know that you're a child of God. You know, you believe that He died for you, that He was buried and rose again from the dead. Christian, raise your hand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Christian, raise your hand if you know that's true. Wow. Doesn't that feel great? Put your hands down. This morning, for those of you who are coming from unbelief to now belief, I know I've been yelling. I know we just had an earthquake. I know that it's hot. But for those who raised their hands a moment ago, this is as hot as it gets. And we want you to join us in an air-conditioned heaven forever. Forgiven of your sins that you've committed. Stop playing around. You've blown it big. You've broke the Ten Commandments and everything else. You've gone over 55 miles an hour. You're in trouble. We've all been there. But Jesus now wants to take away your sin and give you eternal life. So how am I going to know? Because He lives, you watch. You're going to start living too. I won't tell you exactly how it happens. He's going to freak you out. But because He lives, you will begin to experience His life in you. If you want that, make that decision now. As I look across here, you are believing this, that He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Put your hand up if that's you. Decide. God bless you. You on the aisle, you can put your hand down. Anyone else? In the back, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you. Over here to my right. God bless you. May God have mercy on those this morning who you couldn't raise your hand at first and you can't raise your hand at the latter. I love you and I pray that you would not be able to sleep day or night until you surrender to the one who made you, who's the bishop of your soul, if you'll let Him. Father, thank you for these decisions. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that as they have confessed in agreement that Jesus is their Lord and Savior now, He understanding that He died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And Father, for those who raise their hands, how glad we are to be your children. We know that there's no good within us. We blow it all the time. But we've been changed. Thank you for that. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we are grateful. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, Amen. Let's all stand together, if you would. And those of you who raised your hand.